In the name of Jesus, our Savior, who has proclaimed glad tidings of peace to you, brothers and sisters. The 4th of July and the 4th of July weekend is a good time to think about blessings that we have in this country that maybe we don't always think about so often due to the busyness of life. At a time like this, we can certainly look back through our nation's history. We can remember the bravery of the founding fathers and all of those who have fought in different conflicts and wars throughout our nation to preserve the liberties that we enjoy today. We can consider the many blessings that we have in this nation, besides just the opportunity to eat hamburgers and hot dogs and get free candy at the Dale City 4th of July parade. We can also think about the wonderful freedoms we enjoy. We all showed up this morning at worship, and I don't believe any of us are seriously worried about authorities coming to haul us off to jail. That's not the same with many of your brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. We can thank God for the religious freedoms we have here. And those are all good, but I'll admit, maybe one that I don't think about so much is just the fact that I am a citizen of the United States of America. I'm a number of generations removed from the Bergamans, who decided that it would be a really good thing to become a citizen of the United States of America, a much better thing than being citizens of where they were at in Germany, where they were suffering economic hardships, where they were not enjoying religious freedom. And so they kind of risked it all to come over here to try to achieve that blessing of having their names written in the annals of the citizenship of the United States of America. I was born a citizen here, so my citizenship in America, I guess I don't think about that much. But maybe around the 4th of July, it's a time to think about how much my forefathers and mothers risked to try to achieve that. And that's probably the case for most of us in this room. If you are not Native American in lineage, then somewhere along the way, somebody in your family, if it wasn't you, came over here and risked a whole lot and saw that goal, that prize to be a citizen of America is such an amazing thing. A place where you can be reminded of that dramatically is Ellis Island in New York. In Ellis Island, it's just amazing to see the pictures. It's no longer, obviously, in operation for immigrants coming over, but to see the pictures of those who did. Over 12 million immigrants to the United States came through Ellis Island from 1892 until 1954. And they were leaving oftentimes almost everything, including family and any wealth that they had. And then the tension as they went from line to line, being inspected physically, being seen if they were going to be granted citizenship, and then the relief to have their names written in the book. And in those days before computer systems, their names literally were written in a book. And it's amazing to go back and see those names, those listings of names. And for some of you, you might be able to find your name, where your ancestors came and where they were first written into the book to be citizens of the United States of America. What a neat thing. Now, I understand that in the political climate of America in 2016, the question of immigration can be a hot-button topic. Well, I'm not going to get you all riled up this morning. We're not going to talk about political immigration. But I am here to say that God is very much in the business of immigration. It's always been his vision that he would gather immigrants, if you will, from every tribe, nation, and language. Not into a physical political nation, but into a kingdom that has no geographical bounds. Those who believe in Him, the kingdom of God. In our first reading, you heard a prophecy of that, how the wealth of the nations would come to Jerusalem. That just doesn't mean literally that we're all going to go on a tour over to Jerusalem. If you can't find it, it's a fun place to visit. But he's talking about how people from every nation and tribe and language would be gathered into his people, his kingdom. And the amazing thing about God's immigration plan, his immigration reform, to bring people out of the kingdom of hell and into the kingdom of heaven, is that he doesn't sit and wait for people to find him. His plan is not that he would be sitting behind a desk and immigrants would come and apply to him and say, we'd like to belong to your kingdom. And then he'd check them over to see if they're good enough. Instead, it's just the opposite. His immigration plan goes like this. He would come to this world. He would give his life on the cross to make us worthy to be part of his kingdom, which we wouldn't be on his own. And then, if that's not enough, he's not going to wait around for the immigrants to find him. His plan is that he will appoint agents, messengers, heralds, as we sang in the hymn, who would go out and find the spiritual immigrants that he wants to belong to his kingdom. Go out and find people trapped in the bondage and slavery of sin, scared of death, heading to hell, and say, you're going to belong to a new place. You're going to have a new citizenship. In the gospel reading today, which is what we're using for the basis of this sermon text, you see God continuing with that immigration reform plan. You see him sending out 72 people in this instance. These are 72 besides the 12 disciples and apostles. And this is kind of like a mini mission trip, if you will. It wasn't going to be a long-term thing. He told them, pack light. We're just going to send you out for a little bit, but two by two, go out. And they were to go to the towns surrounding where they were at. They were to preach the word of God. If people would welcome them and give them free lodging, he said, that's fine. A worker deserves his wages. You can stay at their home. If they wouldn't welcome them, if they'd reject the message, he'd say, okay, give them a warning, but then move on. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And Jesus gives us a beautiful vision of this plan. He says it's like a harvest field where the crop is just ready to be picked. But the problem is there's not enough people to pick it. There's not enough harvesters. So he said, pray and then go. You know, when our founding fathers started this nation, I don't think they could have envisioned folks like you and me sitting here today. I don't think they could have envisioned the vast number of different ethnicities that have poured into this country. People whose last names are German, like Bergman, or Irish, or Nigerian, or Chinese. I think they would have just been blown away to see what Ellis Island became and how America became the greatest nation on earth. I don't think they could quite see it that much in 1776. You know, I don't know if the disciples could see God's vision 2,000 years ago either, when he sends them out, and then he goes on to tell them that they're supposed to take this word throughout the world. I mean, there are less than 100 folks sitting in Jerusalem, and they don't have cell phones. They don't have GPS. They don't even understand all of the languages of these nations they're supposed to go to, and they don't know the roads to get there. But Jesus just says, go. Could they really envision the wealth of the nations coming to Christ? Could they envision as many people as you and I coming to believe him? I don't know. But Jesus said, go, and trust me that it'll work. And maybe today, too, we hear God's mission to go to all the world, and we still say, yeah, but that seems really hard. Boy, oh boy, sometimes we feel like a drop in the bucket here just in Woodbridge. There's so many people. How can we reach all of these people? Much less, how are we supposed to reach out to all these places around the world? And, oh, there's so many problems and troubles, too. You know, well, we look at the offerings that go into our church body, and well, they're kind of level, but the problem is inflation keeps going up every year, so are we really going to be able to fund the mission and ministry programs we want to as a church body? And man alive, we get so excited when people like Tim Batoka, our member, gets ordained and goes out into the ministry, and Matthew Rothy's coming out by us to do a mission in Fredericksburg. But still, there were 7 other new mission starts that weren't filled because there's not enough graduates to fill those positions. And there's well over 70 right now that are vacant in our synod. And we're actually pretty good when you look at all the denominations in Christianity compared to the vacancies that are out there. There doesn't seem to be enough workers to go out into the harvest field. Oh, and then what about your own personal mission? Do you ever think about sharing Jesus with somebody and you go, oh no, I don't think I could do that because I didn't graduate from seminary. And I just know they're going to ask me hard questions about the inerrancy of Scripture and the triune God and evolution and roles of man and women and all these other things. They're going to ask me all these questions and I'm just not going to know the answers. I'm going to mess it all up. I could never do that. And they'll laugh at me. And then maybe you think a little bit deeper. Who am I to share God's word with people? I'm wrestling with this sin and that temptation. Man, I'm supposed to be like a trumpet blaring loudly the beautiful word of God. Sometimes my life looks more like an out-of-tune harmonica. My sins and messes. How could God ever use someone like me? Because I got a lot of issues I'm still working with. Maybe we hear this call to be part of God's kingdom, and it sounds nice when we put it to beautiful music like the hymn of the day and sing about it, but to do it practically, we kind of feel like we're overwhelmed. And maybe even as Christians, we're kind of ready to circle the wagons on some days going, you know, I think we're getting closer to the end. Maybe we should just band together and build a big fortress so all the pagans and heathens and scary people don't get to us. And we'll just sing kumbaya around a campfire and wait for Jesus to come back. That sounds nice. Well, we don't have to do that. And if you're ever scared of sharing the word of God, well, you're in good company. Probably the greatest evangelist who ever lived, his name was Paul, said that when he came to a big scary city named Corinth, he came in fear and trembling. A guy named Jonah had to get thrown off a boat and swallowed by a fish because he didn't want to do it either. And the 12 disciples, well, they were kind of messes at different times. You had an ear-hacking church president. You had a treasurer who cheated. You had a lot of messes, just like in God's church today, which is why it's so good news that God's vision to get more spiritual immigrants into his kingdom doesn't depend on how squeaky clean you are, doesn't depend on whether you can best other people in doctrinal trivial pursuit. Don't get me wrong, knowing the doctrines of Scripture is important, but where does the power come from to go expand his kingdom? You know what? It doesn't even depend completely on how much coin the church has in the coffers. It depends on something more powerful than all that. Something so powerful that it threw Satan out of heaven. Let me read these words to you again from our gospel. The 72 come back from their little mini missionary journey, and they're excited. They say in verse 17 of Luke 10, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. The demons heard the word of God and they shuddered and they ran from it. That kind of thing still happens today in many mission fields. Many missionaries can tell some pretty vivid stories about that. But then Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He goes on to say, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now, what does he mean in verse 19? He might have meant that physically he preserved them so that they wouldn't be in physical danger on this missionary journey, so that even snakes wouldn't harm them. Once on one of Paul's missionary journeys, he was bitten by a snake and he didn't die. But please, Christians, understand that's not a all-inclusive promise for every Christian of all time. So if there's a copperhead around your shed today, Please don't sing Alleluia and go stepping on its head. Walk away. All right. This also, though, could be a symbolic picture saying, I'm going to be with you guys. I'm going to protect you. You're not going to be alone. But what I think is so amazing is, again, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The Greek there seems to indicate that what Jesus is saying, that event, wasn't like at the beginning when Satan and the nasty angels rebelled and they got kicked out of heaven, but as if it was going on while they were doing their missionary journey. In other words, Jesus is saying, I could see things that you couldn't. When you were sharing the Word of God, it's like Satan was getting kicked right in the backside and was getting put on the ground. Because that word was so powerful that he couldn't stand up to it. Wow. That's the word that you have. That's the word that I have. That's the word that we are gathering around today in this church building. That's the word that you share with your neighbor. That's the word that we share with the world. And that's the word that will not be overcome by anything. It doesn't mean everyone is always going to believe it. And that's what makes us sad and angry at times and even scared. But it will accomplish what God wants it to. And it is so powerful that Satan gets thrown out of heaven. In fact, it's so powerful, so amazing, that you believe it. If you ever wonder in doubt if the word will work, just look in the mirror. You're a walking miracle. Because you were born outside of God's kingdom. You were born as a foreigner and as an alien, as a stranger. And there is nothing that you could do to sneak over the wall, to get over the boundaries of heaven on your own. You were born dead in your transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2. But then, through a miracle of the word, somewhere along the way, someone shared it with you. And the Holy Spirit went to work and he created faith in your heart that says, yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. Yes, I believe that the Holy Spirit empowers me to believe this. And yes, I believe that on the cross, all of my sins are washed away and forgiven. What a miracle! How powerful! And Jesus wanted that mini missionary group to see it and you and I to see it too, which is why he says these words in verse 20. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He's saying, guys, look at what is so amazing. Not just the visible results you see in the church, because sometimes those will be good. Sometimes you'll have a Pentecost day where 3,000 come to faith. Sometimes you'll have good times where you're starting a mission just south of you, and you have new visitors coming in, things seem to be going well, and other times you're not going to be seeing that. You're going to see the church persecuted. You're going to see Christians being put to death. And you're going to go, boy, I don't know. You're going to see budgets not being met, and you're going to go, I don't know. Is God really in control? God says, yes. Don't doubt how powerful my word is. Look in the mirror. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of heaven. See, no matter what happens to you personally in life, your name is already written there. Your citizenship is already sealed. I know you have a lot of things that make you scared that are coming up this week or next month or next year. Jesus says, do not worry. Do not be afraid. You belong. You're a citizen of heaven. Your name has been written in that book. You have freedom and you have life. And if that would work for you, there's no reason it won't work for anyone else either. The first harvest field that I was ever sent out to officially was in a place called Johnson City, Tennessee. Just a little bit southeast of here. They've got pretty mountains and even better sweet tea. But they had a man there that didn't look too pretty to me. He had tattoos all over his arms. He had spent a lifetime in the Navy. And sometimes those people's language isn't so nice. After that, he was a bouncer in a bar for a lot of years, and he hated God. He was abused growing up, and he hated God. And he had done all kinds of things that were wrong and sinful in his life, and he hated God. His wife went to church, but he hated God. But year by year, he would hear the word of God as his wife read it in their home in devotion, as the pastor would come and visit him, and he'd overhear the devotion. And more, over time, he asked a few questions, which became many questions. Until one day he called the pastor and said, "I want to be baptized." And the pastor almost fell over of a heart attack. And then he said, "And I want that young vicar you got there to do it." So he'll never forget his first baptism. That was me. And I came over, and in the basement of my supervising pastor's house, I poured water over his head, and the water ran down his head and over the tattoos and the skulls and crossbones that he had tattooed on his body, over his dead sinful nature, and brought life attached to that word of God. And well, the water wasn't the only thing come pouring down. Tears were pouring down out of his eyes too, and mine too. He said, "I believe in Jesus. He is my Savior." And 1 month later, he saw Jesus in heaven as he died. Jesus said, "Satan gets kicked out of heaven and gets kicked on the ground when you and I share the word of God." If it worked in a dead heart like that man I baptized in Tennessee, and in a dead heart like mine, and in a dead heart like yours, to give you a new place in God's kingdom, if you have been brought in, it will work anywhere. So let's share it. Let's dare to put something in there so that others can take it to places we can't go. And let's rejoice as more and more immigrants are brought into the kingdom, the nation that we belong to, God's kingdom. Amen.